Thanks so much. Hey, good morning, church. Thank you so much for having us here today. As Pastor said, I'm Craig Alsop. My wife here, Jennifer's in the front row. We've got two kiddos somewhere, I don't know, over there. That's her job to worry about there. Just kidding. They are five, Sarah, and she's going on about 25. And then Jude, who is about 2.5. And if he were in the room, he would run up here and yell at me, so he can't be in the room. But man, I just want to thank you guys so much for having us. As Pastor said, I believe that God has divine appointments set up for each of us throughout our lives at different points, and I believe that this was one of them. You'd be amazed how many of those divine appointments happen once you say yes to missions full time. Amen. And, I want to start out with prayer, because I need it, standing up here in front of you guys, and I think it's always a great place to start. So, Father God, thank you so much, Lord, for this time. Thank you for bringing me to this place. Father, thank you for breaking my heart for kids and orphans, and those who are needy. Father, I just pray that you'll speak through me today. God, I pray that you'll give me strength where I lack, that you'll give me energy and enthusiasm and excitement for this mission that you put us on. Father, I pray that that may bleed over into these people's lives today, that their hearts may be broken, and that they may step forward to do your will and to do whatever it is that you've called them individually to do and collectively as a church to do. Thank you so much, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. So, guys, kind of interesting. I spent a little bit of time in Nepal. And our focus is Asia as a family for the most part, but we do some stuff outside of that that we'll talk about as we go forward. I just want to warn you today that sermons in Nepal tend to go on for about 4 hours. I'm going to try to keep it a little under that, so you guys hang with me. I want to tell you a little bit about our family before I jump too much into manna, but our family, actually, my wife and I never envisioned ourselves being missionaries. We envisioned us working and working more and making more money and giving to missions, but we never envisioned that we would do this full time. God has gifted us this opportunity, and we truly believe that. It's really based on nothing that we've done, but in 2008, God led us to do a trip around the world for about 16 months, and we planned to volunteer a little bit, but really it was about us going and doing something cool before we had kids. It's good to do those things before you have kids, apparently. But we started traveling, and a couple months into the trip, we landed in the country of Indonesia, in Bali. I don't know if I told you this when we met, but it's a story that has been coaxed out of me as God has prompted me to start telling it, but in Indonesia and Bali, what women do there is shop for dresses. It's like shopping capital of the world, apparently, because you can buy dresses for like super cheap. And so we were kind of wandering around in this little area of town, and we were shopping a little bit. We go in store to store, and if you know anything about Bali or Indonesia in general, it's Indonesia is a mostly Muslim country, largest population of Muslims on earth. But Bali is a Hindu island within this Muslim country, so there's a big clash of cultures and religions and things like that, and it's a heavy place. People go there to surf and scuba dive and shop, but it is a heavy place if you're Christian and you go to that place. And we started shopping that day, and Jennifer went in yet another dress shop, and I went in the store next door because I couldn't stand a dress shop any longer, and I was a couple aisles over from the door. The door's here, and the shopkeeper's in the back. He didn't know I was in the store. He'd been in the back the whole time. And in walks two guys. They look, Caucasian guys. I hear them talking. They sound Australian, so I'm guessing. But I start to kind of listen in as they call the shopkeeper out of the back in English. And they start to talk with him, and I realize very quickly that what they were doing is bartering a deal for those two Australian guys to purchase two children for trafficking, a little 9-year-old boy, 10-year-old girl. And I know that's a heavy spot to start this on, but it's something that's broken my heart ever since. And I believe it's done a lot to lead us to this place that we're at now. You see, I stood there in the aisle and I was debating on what to do. Do I jump the counter? Do I hit someone with something, which is what you want to do? Whether we're in church or not, I can say that, I think. But I froze because I knew that I jumped the counter, the police get paid off, I end up in Indonesian prison, Jennifer's on her own. And so I didn't do anything. It's taken me a lot of years to get around to be able to tell anybody that. But I left that place. I kind of waited till the Australian guys left, and I ran out and I found Jennifer, and we started looking for police, and there were none in that neighborhood. Go figure. They're probably paid not to be in that neighborhood. And you move forward a couple months. We continued on with our trip, but inside you're broken after you see something like that, you know? And we landed in the country of Nepal, and we planned to hike in the Himalayas there, but very quickly we realized that Mississippi doesn't prepare you for high-altitude hiking. That's where we grew up. Apparently that's what we are prepared for, and that is not the Himalayas. So God got us off the mountain real quick with altitude sickness. We're looking back now, we can say that that was God. Then it seemed horrible. It was the worst thing that ever happened. But it landed us in a little town called Pokhara, Nepal. And it's the second largest city in Nepal, but it's a village compared to the capital. And we ended up volunteering in an orphanage there because Jennifer saw a sign that said, orphanage this way, and she said, hey, we should go see if we can volunteer since we're here anyway and we don't really have anything to do. So we went and started volunteering, and we absolutely fell in love with kids. The kids that we primarily fell in love with was a little boy named Sagar and a little girl named Asha. And it's come to me since then that God had us in that place to see in Indonesia that little boy and that little girl being trafficked. And then he redeemed that by leading us to this place in Nepal where we could help this little boy and this little girl. You see, God wants to redeem each of us for everything we've done wrong, for every missed opportunity, for every time we had our eyes closed and we missed that divine appointment, or we couldn't do something, or we just did the wrong thing. God wants to redeem that in our lives. So that's the first thing I want you to know today, is that God is a redeeming God. I'm here today because He has redeemed me to be here. Not because I'm some special, super important missionary person. I'm not. I'm here because He redeemed me to be here. And so if He redeems you to get here one day where I am, it's because of Him, not you. I want to fast forward, and we've been connected, we've stayed connected with that work in Nepal. We've been connected with churches and orphanages there, help kids, and we've seen the kids in our orphanage, 27 kids, we've seen them come to faith one by one, and we've seen them share the gospel in their community, and we've seen like 40 plus families in that community come to faith. We've seen lives change. We've seen a little Hindu and Buddhist community in Nepal get wrecked by the gospel. A good kind of wrecked, right? And we fast forward over the years, and we've been back and forth, and we loved on kids, and we thought it was always send more money, do this, go back and forth, take teams. And then God, in early 2015, led me to go back to Nepal. And while I was there, I'd prayed in 2013 for God to break my heart for these people, and I told Him that the answer was yes, whatever He asked me to do for them. Wherever He asked me to go, whatever He asked me to give, I'd said, God, the answer is going to be yes, and sometimes I might stutter out, okay. But He took me back in 2015, He took me there, and I loved on our kids, and I heard their stories, and they broke me, but at the same time, man, these are kids that are going, I came from a little tiny village with nothing and no one and Hinduism and hatred and no hope. And God took me to this orphanage through horrible events, took me to this orphanage, and I heard the gospel. And I heard about Jesus. And now I know love and I know hope. Man, that's powerful. So I started going over in my head, God, what is it next? What do you want me to do? And we ended up writing a nonprofit business plan to basically lift kids out of poverty, sort of inject the gospel into their lives, and try to create little missionaries. Because that's what we had seen in our orphanages, all these little missionaries that could reach people way better than I could. And I come home and I present the plan to Jennifer. I'd written it, you know, while I was there. And I present the plan to Jennifer, and she had some questions. Good Christian wife would. She had some concerns. How do we do this? What about our real jobs? Kind of what about the house and the kids and the cars and the life that we've been living? And I just said, I think God's calling us to do this. And she said, okay, but we got to make the plan better. Thanks. So we made the plan better with help of a lot of friends, and we sent it in February 2015. In March 2015, we got approval from our government for 501c3 status, 1 month. By show of hands, who has had the government do anything for you in 1 month before? Just me, that will send you your tax bill maybe. But just me, just that one time. The government did something super fast. And we were sitting there going, what next? Like, what do we do with this now? Because we were like, whoa, that was way too fast. We don't know what to do next. And the very next month is when massive earthquakes hit Nepal. You guys remember that last year? It was on the news for a couple days anyway. And then everybody forgot about it and moved on to something else. But, sorry, I digress. But, sorry, point of contention. We had our answer. God provided our nonprofit and was pushing us to do that right then because we needed to help people. And we had people on the ground in Nepal that wanted to help people. And we started raising funds and sending it over. And we ended up helping about 20 to 25 different villages worth of people. We're building houses and providing shelter and providing food and clothing and water and sharing the gospel in all these villages. And in July, I got to go and rebuild a village, build about 50 homes. And house about 230-something people. And I got to stand up and preach the first sermon in this village. First sermon, little Hindu village in Nepal. We'd been forbidden to preach, but along the way they came around and finally said okay. And we had a couple local pastors with us. They had shared the gospel in the community one-on-one. But I got picked to stand up and share the gospel. And standing beside me was Bikram, a little boy that grew up in a village very much like that in Hinduism. And he came to our orphanage and found Christ there. And then he volunteered to come to this village to work alongside me. And then he stood beside me and he translated the first sermon to his people. That is the mission. That's God. And I made it home from that trip, and my pastor comes to me in Springfield, Missouri, Eddie Lyons. I don't know if anybody knows him, but my pastor comes to me and he says, hey, Craig, you don't know what to do next, do you? Between him and my wife, they have a lot of faith in me. I said, no, of course. So he said, I know a guy named Bruce O'Neill with Mana Worldwide. He said he's the CEO and founder. I knew him in the Philippines 20 years ago. They were missionaries in the Philippines together. Talk about divine appointments. 20 years ago, they were missionaries in the Philippines. Bruce O'Neill founded Mana Worldwide 16 years ago. My pastor says, you need to meet him and see if he can advise you on what to do next. Because you see, Mana is doing basically the same thing that you want to do. Okay. And they've been doing it for 16 years? Okay. So I go in and I meet with Bruce O'Neill and I shared my heart with him and just shared the kind of that prayer that I prayed in 2013, 2012. And said, whatever God wants me to do, okay. And he said, well, it's funny that you say that because Mana now works in about 43 different countries, about 160-something different projects. We do orphanages, nutrition centers, medical clinics, schools, anti-child trafficking projects, and basically everything in between. We start churches. And he said, last month, Mana voted to move Nepal and India and that region into a top focus area for the organization. And he said, I think it may be divinely appointed that you and I are meeting a month later, and you've got contacts, and we don't have contacts, and we need contacts, and you just told me you'll do whatever God says. He said, I think God's telling me that we need to pray about you joining as an assistant director for Asia. I did the very Christian thing. I said, okay, I'll pray about it. You know what I mean? And sometimes that means I'll actually pray about it. And sometimes, as Christians, I think we can agree that that means, nah, this probably ain't going to happen, but I'm going to do the Christian thing and say that I'm going to pray about it. Right? Can we be real? Is that what you do sometimes? Right? You see something on Facebook, I'm going to pray about that. 2 weeks later, man, what was that thing? Well, I said I'd pray about it. And by November, God had confirmed about 1,012 times that the answer was yes, like I told him I'd say. And so we said yes. We joined Manna Worldwide as full-time missionaries, and I was able to quit my job the next month, and Jennifer quit hers in February of this year. But Manna works alongside missionaries. And what we do is we're typically, actually, missionaries reach out to us. And they say, we've got a church in this impoverished area of the world. And right outside of our church, there are starving kids who will never hear the gospel because their families won't allow them to come to church. Can you help us? And so Manna Worldwide partners with those missionaries to find churches here in the States that will funnel resources and support in to make projects like orphanages, nutrition feeding centers, medical clinics, schools, anti-child trafficking projects happen. And we make those happen because, A, what would Jesus do? Jesus would reach out to the poor and impoverished, right? He would reach out to the orphan. And B, because often it's the only way we're going to get those kids to church and their families to church. And so, like in a project in Bangladesh recently we opened, we had 52 kids come on our first day, mostly from Muslim families. It was their first time within the gates of a church. It's powerful. And so, Manna partners with these missionaries long-term to provide relief from poverty and to try to lift communities and help communities and follow kids all the way through college and beyond. And at the same time, we're getting them into a local church. So we could throw money at poverty all day long. We could feed kids all, we could feed kids forever and never change the world. But when we get those kids into a local church and they hear this good news and they have hope and they have love and all of a sudden they have a future and they start to share that in that community, that changes the world. And you and I get to be a part of that. I get to be a part of this every day and see it in places like Guatemala that I just got back from Thursday. And whew, amazing things happening. Just such beautiful children. A little girl named Floridama in a little Mayan village connected herself to me all day because her dad died recently, tragically. I became dad for the day. I got to do that. Carried this little girl around and loved on her all day. Helped her get food and her hair cleaned from lice. Polished her nails. Watched a parade with her. Gave her some cotton candy. That little girl will grow up to change this world if this good news gets in her heart. So Manna Worldwide works all over the world. We dig wells and everything in between. And I want to encourage you guys to plug into the website. It's just mannaworldwide.com. It's easy to find. There's a lot more details than what I can give here today, but I don't want you to leave here today without hearing a little bit more about this thing called missions and this mission that Christ has put us on. So I want to move forward a little bit here before I cry too much and get stuck on too many things. But Proverbs 19:17 just says, "Whoever's generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he'll repay him for his deed." We absolutely believe that at Manna. And we believe that the people that we plug in as partners in this mission that we're on to lift people out of poverty and get them into the local church and get the gospel to them, God's going to repay us for that, one way or another. So, I know it shows up really small on there, but there's this these verses that we know really well in Matthew 25, 35 to 40 that says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me," right? We all know these verses, right? Did you notice all the "I" and "me" in there? This is Jesus speaking. You think that's an accident? When we do these things, we do them for Him. But I think He's actually saying that we sort of do them to Him. It's hard for us to understand and wrap our brains around sometimes, but that little girl, Floridama, my little boy, Sagar, our little girl, Asha in Nepal, that's Christ. Wow. We get to do that. The righteous are like, "When did we see you doing all these things," right? And he answers, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." And that's personal. That is personal what we get to do for Jesus in places like Guatemala and Nepal and Bangladesh and China and the Philippines and Nicaragua and all over the world. Matthew 25:45 says something that we like to skip over. Says, "Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." We like to skip that part sometimes, but I don't think we can. I want to talk about Jesus' command for missions fairly quickly. I hope you'll stick with me for a few minutes here, guys. But I want to talk about Jesus' command for missions. I want to talk about Jesus' last words, because I think whatever Jesus said on earth to the people that meant most to Him, His disciples, the people He loved, the people He spent His life breathing into, I think they would be important. You ever thought about that? What are some of the last things He said? I think that if any of us could pick the last things we said on earth to the people that meant the most to us, we'd say really important stuff, wouldn't we? Right? We'd say the most important stuff. And Jesus, was perfect and is perfect, and He knew exactly what needed to be said. Jesus knew that He would ascend, and He knew when He would ascend, so He would have said exactly the right things last. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And I like to stop and focus on upon. The word "up on," I like to break it into two and say "up on." The Holy Spirit has come up on us, not down the street. We didn't got to call Him. We don't have to come to church to find Him. He's up on you and me. If we're believers in Jesus, up on. You think He's cueing them in there that the next thing I'm going to say is probably going to be pretty tough for you to do, so I'm going to let you know that you ain't got to worry because He's up on you. He's with you. You will be my witnesses. All over, right? Does anybody have a Bible version that says you ought to be? You could be. You should be. You might be if you've got the right money, if you've got the right job, if you've got the right education, if you've got the right family, if you don't have anything going on with your kids otherwise. Stepping on any toes? Mine are being stomped every time I say it up here. You will be my witnesses. That's a command, folks. And then Matthew 24:14, "The good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed in all the world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." It's election year. We start to want to predict the end of the world about this time of year. And every now and then there's a guy on the radio or television that says, "Send me 1999. The end of the world's coming September 2017. I don't know why he always asks for money, but please don't send that guy money. He's saying the good news will be proclaimed. And it's up to you and me. We are plan A. Nowhere in the Bible is it written it's going to happen another way. We are plan A. The good news will be proclaimed. Church, can I submit a number to you that 42% of this world is unreached with this good news currently? 7+ billion people on the planet, and 3 billion of them have no access to this gospel. I walk down the street in any of those places and I say, "Hey, do you know Jesus?" They'll say, "He doesn't live here." And I'll say, he absolutely does. Let me tell you about it. Church, if we split the room here, these people know this good news. These people do not know this good news. And you're dying, desperate, and hopeless. And we've got it. We have an opportunity and a privilege and a responsibility to reach across the aisle. Or across the world. Matthew 28:18, then Jesus came near and he said to them, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." I like how Jesus likes to like preface things with like, "Hey, don't worry, guys." Like, all authority has been given to me, you're going to be okay. But then he likes to challenge them. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you." Suggested? Commanded. You see, and then he reminds them again, and remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Like, don't worry, I'm going to go with you. But you got to go. You got to do something with this good news. And don't worry, I'm with you. It's a good thing he does that. Probably would have been a little scared. "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation," Mark 16:15. So Jesus said to them again in John 20, "Peace be with you, as the Father sent me, I also send you." Do you think that was just for the guys standing in front of him? It's plural. It's for all eternity, plural. Right? Send me, church. Send your pastor, send your mama, send your daddy, send your grandmother, your grandfather, send your daughter, your son. Send us to reach those that don't have this gospel. You must. It's a command. You see, Jesus came as a missionary from heaven so that he could make Jesus came as a missionary from heaven so that he could make you and me and us and our kids over there missionaries for heaven. If Jesus was a missionary and he commanded us to go be missionaries, then the mission is the mission. Right? Missions has to be the mission of his church, of his people, of what we do here. And there is power in the name. I'm getting around to it, Pastor. I promise you guys don't fidget too much. Because I want you to know how powerful this name of Jesus is. If you came here today not knowing that, I want you to walk away knowing it. And if you came here today knowing it, I want you to be renewed and excited. And I want you to see exactly what happens when this name gets to those that don't have this name. Peter was walking in Acts 3:6. He'd come off of Pentecost. He's pretty fired up, you could say. He's more excitable than me at that moment. He's walking towards this gate called, anybody remember? Beautiful. Right? Remember that? He's walking towards this gate called Beautiful. But beside that gate is something that's not beautiful at all. To the naked eye, at least. There's a man there begging, and he's dirty, and he's lame, and he's crippled, and he's been digging in the dirt for coins because most people walk by and they won't even stop and look at him. They walk by and they maybe toss some coins his way. You ever do that? I do. And, you know, you change the dial on your radio. They maybe toss some coins his way, and he digs in the dirt to get them. And Peter stops and he looks at this beggar. I think that's important. He stops and he looks at him. Man, there's something in that. I'm here with you, you're here with me. There's a connection. It's different. Peter looks at him and he says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Church, did he just walk? This guy gets up and he's telling everybody, right? He's excited. He's going into the temple. He's no longer sitting beside this gate called Beautiful. He is beautiful because Christ made him that. I like to think the first backflip and cartwheel was probably done that day by that guy. He was a little more excited than Peter was probably at the moment. In Luke 10, Luke 10:17, it says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. This name of Jesus must get out. Anybody know of any demons? We got demons around here. It's called money and cars and clothes and houses and stuff. And there's some other demons coming out that we're starting to notice more and more in politics and things like that and in our culture. But there are demons around us. We know this name. We call out to him when we need him, right? There's a place called Pashupati in Nepal, and it sits along the banks of the Bagmati River. And it's a temple complex, a Hindu temple complex. People come from all over the world to die there and to get cremated there, because they think it's holy, and they can get swept down river to some next beginning, some next life as a cow or something, hopefully. And if you ever go there with me, if I ever get the opportunity to take you there, I'm going to take you to this river. We're going to stand across from this temple complex, and if you'll imagine, big river, concrete pillars jutting out into the river, and a big, beautiful temple behind it. Temple behind it. And you'll see sticks and straw laid on those pillars. And if you stand there long enough, you'll notice a family coming out carrying a body wrapped in cloth. And you'll see this family weeping and wailing and in hopelessness. And you'll watch them carry this body out, lay it on this pillar. And you'll watch a man step forward with a torch, and he'll light these sticks and straw on fire. And as the flames leap up, they'll start to burn the cloth. And then eventually you'll see the smoke get darker and the body starting to burn. And you'll see this family weeping and wailing. And if you think about it, this is a person who probably never heard this name of Jesus. In all likelihood, they never heard his name, not one time in their life. The people weeping and wailing around this body burning probably have not heard this name, not one time, and those fires burn 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. In places like Nepal, in India, and in places like Guatemala, in Nicaragua, and in the United States, and in nations all across this world, those fires are burning, and it's a physical representation of a spiritual reality. Separated from God forever in a place that the Bible describes as burning and gnashing of teeth. And 99% of people in Nepal, they say, don't know Christ. Billions of people on this planet. Romans 10:13 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they've not believed, and how are they to believe in him in whom they've not heard, right? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? Church, send me. Send anybody and everybody around you. See, we like to say things like, I don't feel like I've been called to missions. Church, you've been commanded to missions in one way or another. You've been commanded to go. You've been commanded to give. You've been commanded to do short-term trips. You've been commanded to help your neighbor, how to neighbor, right? We don't have to be called. We've already been commanded. Our calling falls somewhere within that of what we're good at, what God has gifted us towards. I want to encourage you to write a blank check today. Not to me, not to Manna. Don't worry. I want to encourage you to say what I said on that rooftop in 2012, 2013 in Nepal, when I said, whatever God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to give, I'll give. No strings attached. Missionary William Borden said, no reserve, no retreat, and no regrets. I want to show a really short video, if they can get it pulled up. And I just want to kind of end with that, church. I just want to challenge you to get involved in missions and the mission of the church, the mission of God. There it comes.